Good afternoon, everyone. So glad to be here. You're already adjusting to my, I'm afraid, categorically loud voice. Oh, it's so great to be at Redeemer. I, of course, know many of you, but I don't know all of you, and they're new faces since I was here a year ago, which is a joy to see and brings me great happiness. So let me just quick introduction on me. And then we'll spend time together in God's Word and looking at the gift that we're given from Jesus today. So I lead Church of the Resurrection, which is our cathedral church in our diocese, and I'm also pastor there, as well as bishop, given the charge and given the opportunity to pastor the pastors throughout the diocese and to also do all that I can to help catalyze and nurture and help raise up new churches throughout the upper Midwest. The heartbeat of our diocese, the phrase we use to describe what we feel like God has called us to do, is to plant a revival of word and sacrament infused by the Holy Spirit. I'll say a little bit more about a few of those important words when I maybe just give a brief announcement, our announcement time. But that's the heart of what we're doing, and every spring we actually come to Minnesota. Church of the Cross has hosted us the last 3 years, and our regional leaders gather. We're very regionally based, so a lot of ministry is carried by our leader in Wisconsin, Father Eric Olson, who Redeemer is now associated with, and then we've got Father William Beasley, of course, Father Christian Ruck, and then myself. And then we have the Bishop's Council, which is our lay leadership gathering of men and women. Junior Warden Dan Leafblad rightly and beautifully represented Church of the Redeemer in the Bishop's Council, his very first outing, and an excellent job, I have to say. It was great having you there. And we gather there to really discern what's God's direction for our diocese, what is the Lord speaking to his church. So it's been a joy to be here, and that's part of what I do. The most important thing I do is I get to, I've got Resurrection Church, I've got the Church of the Diocese, but then I also have my little church, as one of the early church thinkers called the family, and I've got my little church, which is Catherine and me together, and then we've got 6 children, ages 18 to 5. Catherine, I said this across this morning too, and I've said it twice today because it's 2 services across, but repeating it doesn't make it any less truly authentic. She would love to be here. I will just get pummeled by many questions about everything across and Redeemer and out. Who did you talk to and what's going on in people's lives? She feels very connected to what's happening here at Redeemer and at Church of the Cross. Indeed, she's really prayed for all the work that's been going on at Redeemer over the last year, has carried that very deeply on her heart. So I wish she was here so you could see that and know that. But just trust me, she loves this church. And hopefully next time, perhaps the autumn, when I'm back, she and the children can join me. Anyway, that's a little bit about me. But now let's do a whole lot about Jesus. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, open up your word by the ministry of the Holy Spirit that our eyes would be able to see Jesus. We'd be able to hear and receive his teaching. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a resting sentence given us in the Old Testament Hebrew scriptures in Ecclesiastes. And I'll paraphrase the sentence, but it packs a lot of meaning into really just several words. And it's this: we will leave the world the way we came in. We will leave this world one day the way we came in. And what the writer of Ecclesiastes is simply saying, but profoundly saying, is that we came in, there was a newborn at Church of the Cross that I got to bless today. I think the baby was 3 weeks old. So still kind of wrinkly, you know, and skin still really soft. I've had 6 kids. There's nothing like having the joy of holding a newborn. And one thing you realize when you hold that newborn, how fragile, how stripped down, how incredibly vulnerable. And there's something ground zero true about a newborn. That's actually true about the intrinsic reality of our own humanity. We are stripped down. We are vulnerable. We've come into the world stripped down and vulnerable as a newborn, and we will leave the world, God willing, for many of us in old age, although that isn't the story for all, but we will leave the world in death, stripped down and vulnerable as well. And that is true about every single human person. Amidst the dizzying diversity of the human person, of culture, race, nationality, ethnicity, language groups, amidst all of that profound diversity, there is one thing that is absolutely true about everyone and about everyone gathered this afternoon here at Church of the Redeemer. We will leave the world the way we came in. We came in stripped down and vulnerable, and we will leave stripped down and vulnerable. We Christians think about realities like this. This is part of how Christians think. And I'm not assuming that everyone here is necessarily a committed Christian. Perhaps with some of you who are here exploring the reality of the Christian faith, or you've been away from Christian practice and Christian living, and you're returning and exploring or re-exploring the reality of Christianity. And what's really important to know about us as a people is that we deal with serious realities in our thinking. We actually are willing to face into the reality of death, the reality of the stripped down, vulnerable nature of our life. And we do that because our leader, our savior, our teacher leads us there. Jesus, in this passage today in Luke 13, is taking us to the heart of the matter of what it is to enter in to the kingdom of God, of what it is to enter in and be saved. Indeed, a salvation question is asked him in our passage today. Someone says to him in verse 23, and if you have your bulletin, you can open to our text there in Luke 13, or if you've got a Bible with you, we're working on Luke 13. A question is asked him as he's journeying around, will those who are saved be few? In other words, how many will be saved? Will those who are saved be few? He's asked a how many question. But Jesus, who, by the way, always determines the answer. We can ask any question we want, but he gets to determine sovereignly the answer. And it's always determined with a great love, a great compassion, a great concern to teach us the reality of how things actually work. Rather than answering a how many question with a how many answer, He answers a how many question with a how answer. He's actually far more concerned with the question, not how many will be saved, but how are we saved? How do we enter into the kingdom of God? How do we enter into the life of walking with Jesus? That's Jesus' concern. Indeed, we can go to the theoretical. And something of a theoretical question. We're not even sure what the purpose was behind it. We don't know how many. Are they trying to catch him, perhaps in a trap, trying to trip him up? But rather than going to the theoretical, Jesus' concern is the heart. His concern is the how. How is it that you can come into the life of the kingdom? How is it that we're saved? And in short, where I'm forced to give you four words to summarize his eloquent and beautiful narrative story answer, it would be, come as you are. That's enough for Jesus. Come as you are, and don't wait too long. Come as you are, if you'll be real about who you are, stripped down and vulnerable. That's enough for Jesus. Come as you are, but don't wait too long. Let's explore that. Let's explore, first of all, this idea of coming as you are. That's enough for Jesus. Looking especially at verses 24, 26, and verses 29 to 30. We get the heart of Jesus' answer, and his answer is given us in story form. He answers the how many question not only with a how, but with a story. We get the heart of the story in verse 24, strive to enter through the narrow door. That's the heart of the how. Strive to enter through the narrow door. Okay, some of you heard this verse a lot. Some of you perhaps have never heard it before. Okay, do something for me. Help me here. Don't hear narrow first. All right, so be good English students. Narrow is not the heart of the sentence, right? Right? Narrow is an adjective. All right, so narrow is a modifier. But narrow is not the heart of the sentence, so don't go to narrow yet. Now, if you have heard the sentence before, and you, like I do, because I'm just telling you what I did when I first studied this, if you go to narrow first, and you go there, you're actually kind of flinching as well. You're like, huh, actually, how about we not focus on this part of the Bible? This is kind of an awkward part. Indeed, one of the huge questions, and if you're a seeker and you're here, one of the huge questions seekers are asking is, why is Christianity so exclusive? It's actually one of the things that they actually go and find scripture verses in the scriptures that are exclusive and say, how could you dare be so exclusive? How could you be so elitist? You say you're for everyone, but then you have verses like, strive to enter through the narrow door. You are narrow, i.e., you are legalistic, i.e., you are dehumanizing, i.e., you do violate the reality of humanity. So actually, when we read this sentence from Jesus, many of us just want to go, ah, can we find something else to reflect on? By the way, when you find something that Jesus says, there's a treasure. In other words, when you find something, you go, I don't like that, explore it. I don't understand that, push into it. Because then you'll find a treasure, and there's a treasure here. Strive to enter through the narrow door. Okay, so don't go to narrow immediately. Let's not go there quite. Actually, let's go to the object of the sentence, door. Strive to enter through the narrow door. Let's start with door, because actually door is going to get us closer to what Jesus is teaching. Why door? Why does Jesus use the word door? Well, the image is of a family home. He uses door because he's talking about a family home. He's talking about a master of a house, someone who is who's in the house, who's brought the house together. It's a family phrase. Master would be like the father of the house, the leader of the house. The master lives in the house, and Jesus is essentially saying, I'm the master of the house. It's a family home, and Jesus is the master of the house. Actually, this is why he says later, I don't know where you come from. You'll note that verse 27, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Why would it be come from? Because Jesus is talking about household. He's talking about family identity. I don't know where you come from. I don't know who your family is what Jesus is saying. Not that I don't know you. It's just that I understand life by family orientation, by family bonding and connection, by family identity. The picture of the door is the idea that Jesus has a house. It's the Jesus house. And actually, to come into Christianity and to come into relationship with Jesus is not simply to have a beautiful individual relationship with him, but actually it's to come into his home. It's to come into a familial reality, a community reality, a lived embodied with others reality in the Jesus house. And the master so wants as many as possible, Jesus so wants as many as possible to come into the Jesus house. He's actually giving a teaching that is very clear. There's no mystery here because he wants as many as possible to enter the narrow door. So he's very, very clear. Here's how it works. Come in the house. I mean, honestly, are there a few things more simple than there's a door, walk through it? It's actually stripped down and extremely simple. There's a family. Whether or not we had a good family or not, we all understand family in some way. It's a universal reality in the same way that stripped down and vulnerable is a universal reality. So he says, this is how it works. So you don't get confused. I have a family. It's called the family of God. It's called the kingdom of God. I lead the family. It's the Jesus house. And the way you come into the family is you walk through the narrow door. I want everyone to be absolutely clear about that. The clarity that comes from God is the mercy of God exhibited. When God is clear, as he is in his scriptures, it's a mercy. It's a kindness. And somebody says, how do I get to your house, Stuart? If I tell them confusing directions, that's mean. If I tell them how to get to our house clearly, that's kind. It's beautiful what Jesus is saying. It's to live as a Christian is to live in the Jesus house. And how we all have a deep longing for the reality of home. I know you've heard this at Redeemer because I've heard testimony from leaders here, the people that have said this when they've come to Redeemer. And it actually intrigues me because I hear the same thing at Church of the Cross and I've heard the same thing at Resurrection. I've heard folks say over and over again at Resurrection, right, Pastor, I don't know how to explain it. I didn't have the background in the certain Christian tradition that you have at Res, but when I came to Res, I came, you guys can finish the sentence for me, right? Home. I felt like I was home. Well, what they're really saying, theologically, biblically, is I've come into the Jesus house. And when I came into the Jesus house, I felt like I was home. A universal, deep, profound longing was met. A beautiful song by the band Over the Rhine, Poetic, and the song is called Home. Let me read you just one verse from Called Home by Over the Rhine about home. Just shy of breaking down, there's a bend in a road that I have found called home. Take a left at loneliness, there's a place to find forgiveness called home. leave behind your Sunday best. You know we could care less. Our body's motion comes to rest when we are at last called home. That's the main focus of the sentence. Strive to enter the narrow door. That's the main image of this story. Okay, now that we've done that, let's do narrow. Because narrow is good news, not bad news. Why is the door narrow? Why would Jesus say that? Because he did say it. Is it perhaps that the door is narrow because to enter the Jesus house, we cannot bring anything with us through the door? In other words, we'd like to bring with us to the Jesus house that year in college when I got really, really good grades, and I still go back when I'm feeling bad about myself and think about that one semester when I got really good grades. So it's almost like you're kind of carrying that with you, and you want to carry it through the door, but I can't get through. Or my reputation among my colleagues, I can't carry that through. Or the way in which I've been an incredibly frugal saver, and no one knows actually how wealthy I am. I can't get that through. Oh, wait a second, I can't carry anything through? Well, if I can't carry anything through, then how do I get through the door? Oh, you have to drop that. Oh, you have to drop any identity other than a Jesus house identity. You've got to get stripped down and vulnerable. So the door is getting narrower and narrower, and I don't get to bring anything with me into the house of Jesus except all that I have, which is my broken, sinful self. And the narrow door actually is saying, no, anyone can come through the narrow door. See, because anyone can repent of their sin. It's actually an absolutely merciful, universal way to get into the house of Jesus, is the repentance of sin. It's actually a mercy word. It's actually the anti-elitism word, although it appears to be an elitist thing to say. Now, the narrow door is the door for the vulnerable. It's the door for the transparent. It's the door for those who are so stripped down that they finally have realized, you mean you don't get to impress your way into the Jesus house? It's the door of grace, mercy, hope, faith. We strive, not out of performance, but because we don't want salvation by being stripped down and vulnerable. We strive in an anti-striving way to say, I'm striving to let go of the things that I thought would impress my way into the Jesus house. Because to get into almost everybody else's house, I have to impress my way. To get into every other work opportunity, I have to impress my way. To stand out in a social group, I have to impress my way. But no, here there's a striving to be vulnerable. Imagine for the Israelites hearing this. For there was salvation by the security of being an Israelite. Indeed, Jesus is saying here in verse 26, you will say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. What he's saying is the Israelites are saying, but we were with you. I mean, we've done Israelite life together. Isn't being an Israelite and being in the same streets together, the streets of Israel, isn't that enough? Can I bring that with me to the narrow door? No. Being Israelite does not get you through the narrow door. Or how about the security of family? I mean, imagine the family unit in the ancient Near East. It was everything. It was your identity. Your mother, your father, your brother, your sister. For some of us in America, we've still had that experience. For many of us, we've lost that understanding. And indeed, Jesus says in just the chapter prior to this, chapter 12, that father and son will be divided against each other. Mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law. Why? Is Jesus saying, I want that? No, he's not saying, I want that. He's saying, actually, your allegiance to me is even greater than your allegiance to your family. You can't bring your family through. For those of us who have children, we actually can't bring our children can't bring us through the door. We're going to confirm a youth today. Ava can't bring her parents' faith through the door. She's coming to the door on her own, stripped down and vulnerable. That's the only way you can get through, your family orientation, your Israelite background, your security of ample savings. There's a story just in chapter 12 as well of one who had saved amply. He finally said, I can relax. I've been really careful and frugal and disciplined. I got all my savings over here. And God says to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And of the things you have prepared, how will they help you? Whose will they be? You can't bring them to the door. Now, life securities can be a blessing. Savings can be a blessing. Family can be a blessing. That is not the point Jesus is making, but they will not get you saved. The narrow way is the only way to be saved. They're not a salvation. So we strive. Anyone. Look at verses 29 to 30 here. Anyone. People will come from the east and the west, the north and the south. What he's saying is everyone. East, west, north, south. That's a phrase for everyone has the opportunity to come through the narrow door. Indeed, it's going to be so profound when everyone comes in that those you thought would never get in, they're in the front. They're first. And those you thought for sure would be in, they seem so religious. They're last. They have to see everything flipped around. Because all of a sudden, the determining factor, not the things that we think are so determinative, it's one determining factor, is will you be stripped down, vulnerable, needy for Jesus. And that's the one thing. And when you get that kind of group, you get a dizzying diversity of folks who are together, needy for Jesus. That has a bonding effect, that has a universalizing effect, that has an incredible, profound reality to bring people that have great disparate backgrounds together in the same place. And that's exactly what the Jesus house is to look like. Now, the way of the world does not understand this, because the way of the world is contra this. This is anti-elitism, but let's be really honest. The way of the world is elite. Let me just give one example. I had a good friend in high school, and she got into the New York City club scene in the 80s. So she would go clubbing in the 80s, and she came back once and told me about the experience. She said, here's how it works. About 2 in the morning, every weekend, a different place is the new place to go. So you got to kind of figure out with the network where to go on the New York club scene. Then you go to that place, and then you wait in line. So it's 60, 70 people, 2 o'clock in the morning, waiting in line. And one of the leaders of the club, the master of that house, comes out, and they actually look at the 70, 80, and they decide who's the prettiest, who has the form they're looking for, the clothes they're looking for, the vibe they're looking for, and they choose of the 83. She was also often chosen, which is why she was so happy to tell me the story, right? And then you got chosen, you got to go into the club, and everyone else waited outside. Now that's an extreme, unusual example for us decent Midwesterners to understand, but not really, right? Because those are the clubs that we're trying to get into. It may not be the New York dance club scene, but there's other clubs that we went into. We went in, you know, to a certain intellectual club. We went into a kind of a certain interest club. We went into the club where there are people that hate clubs, club, right? Because we're better than that club. But we went in. We went in somewhere, somehow. But Jesus doesn't do club. Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus is at the door saying, I want everyone who can come in the narrow door to come in. So we come as we are. That's how we come through, stripped down and vulnerable. But it's important that we also identify the second part, which is we come as we are, and we're not to wait too long. Verse 25. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us, and he will answer you, I do not know where you came from. Verse 28. They'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see, the Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the prophets came, God are there, but you yourselves are cast out. What is going on here? What is Jesus saying? What he's saying, actually very clearly, and by the way, it's really easy to have fuzzy thinking here, okay? And I don't think he's allowing fuzzy thinking. Fuzzy thinking like, I don't know how the whole heaven thing works and salvation thing works. I don't know. It'll just all work out. Well, it's true that the Lord has full control and power over how the whole salvation thing works out and that he is good, loving, and merciful. But it's also true he's trying to tell us something here. He's trying to clarify something that actually there is a point where it is too late to come into the Jesus house. It is a point where you can't get in, where the door is closed. When is it too late? Well, we know from the scriptures that when we die, it'll be once the judgment. It's appointed once for man or woman to die, and then the judgment. That actually our death is a time we will answer for our stripped down and vulnerable lives. When you answer for your life, he does not want to be impressed by what you've done. What he wants to know is, did you live your life stripped down and vulnerable under the authority of my word, doing the things that my word asks of you in your vulnerable state? Indeed, when we die is when that door closes. There's two judgments talked about in the Word of God. It's important to be clear about this. There's one which is the end of time judgment. We talk about that in the Nicene Creed. He will come to judge the living and the dead. There will be an end of time judgment when all will be judged and the new heavens and the new earth will be established on this reality, in this reality. But there's a second judgment we're talking about, which is the end of our lives. Martin Luther says that they come together. He says, each of us has his own last day when he dies. So there'll be a last day, capital L, capital D, when Jesus returns. But we all have our own last day when we die and give account for are we able to enter the narrow door, i.e. stripped down and vulnerable. Why? Why? Why would this be the case? Because family life, which is what we're talking about here, requires profound intentionality. It requires a desire and a choice of the will to enter into the relationship of love. When I wanted to marry Catherine, fuzzy thinking was not helpful. I don't know. We'll just get married sometime. I don't know. It'll just happen. You know, in the end, God will all sort it out. Well, God's saying it's up to you to sort it out. I mean, you want to get married to her or not? Right? I had to, like, get intentional. I had to ask Catherine. I went old school. Not surprising. I'm an Anglican. I went down on the knee, you know. Will you marry me? I actually asked her a question. Will you marry me? I wasn't like, you think we could hang out for the rest of our lives? Oh, you guys going to get married? Well, I don't know. Yeah, probably at some point. Let's hang. You know, no. I was intentional, expressing my will. I want to be married to you. And intimacy requires intentionality. And what we see here is Jesus saying, I want to know who's intentionally entering the narrow door by humbling themselves and coming in. And at some point, it's too late. So enter now. Are there those you love, you're in relationship with, perhaps they're family members, perhaps they're dear friends, perhaps someone you just met 2 weeks ago, and they're not yet in the Jesus house? Then let this teaching just minister to you. Not guilt, not shame. Don't go there because then you won't move forward. But let it simply minister to you. There'll be a time when it's too late. It's not my utter responsibility. But actually, perhaps I should make at some point an invitation into the Jesus house. Maybe it really matters that I invite others into relationship with Jesus. Because maybe at some point it is too late, which is what the teaching here is. Is there someone you need to invite to the narrow door? I had the joy in the last several weeks of having a dear friend. He was a junior high student. I was in my 20s. I was a theater director. He was in my junior high theater group in the public school system. We had a few conversations. 25 years elapsed, and he reached out to me about a year or so ago and said, I could never forget that you were the one person who seemed to know God personally. I was raised by atheist parents. I literally have no Christian background whatsoever. But he said, I remembered that you had a relationship with God or talked about God. You're the only person I've ever known. But this is in Chicago. I mean, this is, you know, I'm not talking about Scandinavia. I'm not talking about Norway or Holland, right? This is the U.S. He said, you're the one person I can remember. So I Googled you thinking, oh, my word, Stuart Rock, that was Oak Park in the 90s. He's like, I'm not living in Wheaton. He's probably anywhere in the world but Wheaton. He Googles me. He works 2 minutes from me in Wheaton. He's shocked. The atheist thinks maybe God is real. Google did that for him. That's amazing, right? So he literally walks across the railroad tracks to the church where I serve, and we begin to renew our friendship. Right before Holy Week, we get together. He'd been in our Alpha course. He'd been exploring Christianity, not made a decision yet. And I said, Chris, you've been at this for 8 months. I just need to know, like, how close are you to making a decision for Jesus? I want to invite you into the Jesus house. How close are you? What's keeping you? He said, you know what, Stuart? I'm this far away. He did this. He said, I'm this far away. This is about 2 weeks before Easter. I said, look, this is probably, you know, like pastoral malpractice, Chris, but what would it take to get you from here to here by Easter? Because I'd like to baptize you. It was great. We have a good relationship. He said, I'm not there yet. But he got there a week later. He gave his life to Jesus Christ. He entered into the narrow door. Because he's smart, well, he is smart, but that didn't matter. Because he found the right church? No. Because he's willing to be stripped down and vulnerable. And many, including myself, invited him in. We come as we are. That's how we come to Jesus, stripped down and vulnerable. We will leave the world we entered it. And we come as we are, knowing that we don't have, and those that we love don't have forever. St. John of the Cross, 17th century mystic, said this: at the evening of our life, we should be judged on our love, on the narrow door. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.